We're going to pray one more time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this new year. We thank you for the joy it is to be your child and know that in the year to come, that you will continue to be so faithful and merciful, granting us, Lord, the energies and the power to be everything that you desire for us to be. Help us, Lord, to walk in the middle of your will. Help us individually to seek you on a daily basis. Help us collectively as a church to represent Christ well, to be willing to be courageous in our attempts to see your kingdom come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we start each service out, and it's not by mistake, by reminding ourselves of why we're here. We're here to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We're here to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we remind ourselves of that because so easily we lose perspective of what it's really all about. Several times in Scripture, God's people got so involved with the work of the church or the religious activities that they lost sight of that this was all about a relationship. And I'll mention at the end, I believe God's priority was not salvation for us, but a relationship. God's goal was not salvation, but a relationship. Just like when you have children, the goal is not birth, but it's life itself. Well, we enter this new year, and I can think of a lot of things in my life that I wish I had done differently. Things I had maybe said or thought or got involved with or didn't get involved with. And that's something that I personally have to live with, and I'm not sure how you evaluate things or if you do or not at the beginning of the year. But the question really in my mind is, do I really have the ability to change? Is that even possible? During Christmas time, at least once I watch at least one, some version or other of Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Anyone here ever watch Christmas Carol? There's all kinds of different versions of it. But basically, it is one of the classics of English literature. In fact, Dickens himself has been called the father of modern Christmas because the way he depicted Christmas is in many ways how it's been carried over into society today. But Dickens is beloved because he paints the picture fairly realistically of the human condition, right? Pretty depressing. People are scamming each other. People who are lowly can be raised up. And ultimately, it's the story of redemption, which is at the core of most great stories. Most great movies, literature, people have a passion and are drawn to stories that deal with redemption. And ultimately, redemption is the concept of change. Things can go from bad to better. And I'm not really sure what's going on in your life today, but I can guarantee you in the year to come, the Lord has a promise to you. He says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So somewhere in our walk, we're walking with the Lord, and because we're not robots, he allows us to have a free will, and there's some bad choices we make, but there are other choices we make when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things we need will be added to us. But sometimes we choose to not go that way. Well, let's get back to Dickens. The question is, can man change? And so one of the classic stories of Christmas that we have in English literature is Dickens' A Christmas Carol. One of the most well-known names, and if you say the word, it invokes something. If I say the word Judas, it invokes something. If I say the word Hitler, it invokes something. But when I say the word Scrooge, what does it invoke in your mind? Someone. Cheap. What else? Grouchy. What else? Greedy. Selfish. All right. Now, Dickens, if he's taken to it, would say that is the condition of humankind. And he lays it upon a guy named Scrooge. Well, we all know the story. He's mean. He's miserly. He's not being kind to those around him. He will try to get some, hey, you're rich. Can I have some money? He says, bah, humbug. Okay? He gets home, sits down in front of the fire, and then the night starts. All right? And what shows up is the ghost of his past partner, Jacob Marley. And here's what it says. Marley was dead, to begin with. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. So the chain he drew was clasped about his middle. It was long and wound around him like a tail. It was made, for Scrooge observed very closely, of cash boxes and keys and padlocks and ledgers and deeds and heavy purses wrought in steel. I remember when I lived in Minneapolis, one of the very famous regional theaters of America is the Guthrie Theater. And we went to the Guthrie to see A Christmas Carol. And there was a stage, quite a bit larger than this one. But at this point, you hear this clanging, clanging, clanging. You have Scrooge sitting in front of the fire. And all of a sudden, the stage opens up, this trap door, and these stairs and lights and look like flames of hell. This person with chains coming up, and it's Jacob Marley. And he's got all these things hanging on him. Well, I ultimately will get to the Bible here this morning, so I promise that. So this is not the gospel according to Dickens, but you know, I'm making a point here. He gets there and he's confronting Scrooge with something. He goes on and says, I wear these chains I forged in life, replied the ghost. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I gird it on my own free will, and of my own free will I have worn it. Is this pattern strange to you? And Scrooge is just freaking out at this point, right? The ghost goes on, oh, you would know the weight and length of the strong coil that you bear yourself. It was as full and heavy as long as this 7 Christmases ago, and you have labored long on it since. It is a ponderous chain. Well, that's not good news. He's got this friend showing up saying, hey, my life's terrible, yours is worse. So, you know, he says, you know, for those kids out there, I don't believe in ghosts of past. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Jesus, and this Holy Spirit, and I believe that God can do things to get our attention, and for whatever reason. In this story, he sends a ghost of past, present, and future. He has Scrooge look at his past, his present, and his future. At the end of that, he's not sad, he's not very happy about it, because the ghost of the future is pointing at his own grave. And then we get to this point. Here's why I want to share this. Scrooge would say this, before I draw near to that stone to which you point, answer me this one question. Are these the shadows of things which will be, or are they the shadows of things that may be only? And still the ghost kept pointing. And Scrooge says this, men's courses will foreshadow certain ends to which, if persevered in, they must lead. But if the courses be departed from, the ends will change. Say it is thus with what you show me. Friends, sometimes things get our attention. We have a look at our past, our present, and our future, and there's something that scares us. We go, boy, if I keep on this course, it's going to be disastrous. That could be something small. Could be that you have an addiction to cake. Too much cake. And a voice says, you know, you probably don't need to eat a whole cake at 11 o'clock at night. And the fact is, if you keep eating cakes at 11 o'clock at night, the end is not good. All right? The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not eat cake at 11. But a voice is saying, you know what, there's something wrong with this picture. I'm not exactly sure what the Lord is saying to each one of us today as to those things that he says, hey, listen, wake up. I want you to pay attention to this. But the question that Scrooge had is the question that we all have. If I change, if I can change, will the end change? And the answer is for sure. Because we have one of the clear words of the Bible, and that is the word repent. Repent. There are some things that have happened in my life, I think, over the last year. And I remember sitting and talking with Sue during the last week as we've contemplated the Christmas and New Year. We asked, you know, what have been the most satisfying or what have been the best years of our lives? And we really thought about it's probably the last 5 years. Well, how could that possibly be? We've suffered loss. We've suffered constant challenge. We've moved back and forth across the world. It's because there's something that happened during that time and continues to happen that reassures us that God is there and he's not silent. I believe that the year to come, we will all be more like what God wants us to be if we take into account the condition of our heart that he wants to change. The word heart in the Bible is one of the most important concepts in all the Scripture. Let me tell you, the word heart is used 677 times in the Bible. The word love, 312 times. The word sin, 380 times. The word law, 363 times. The word repent, 36 times. The word soul, 263 times. And the word life, in its many forms, 563 times. The word heart, there's something about it that God wants us to pay attention to. It really is the seed of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. God wants it. God wants me to lay into his hands my mind, my will, and my emotions. He wants all of that. Now, here's some ways I want us to think about, okay, if I want to change this year something, then it's going to have to do something with my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions. Would you agree? Okay. At that point, we need to understand from God's perspective the condition of the heart. If you have a problem with your heart as a human being, you go to a cardiologist. Spiritually speaking, we must go to the God who created our heart. So here's the first concept. God's solutions to the condition of the heart as it relates to change. One, we must understand the current condition of the heart from God's perspective. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, not a good start. Psalm 14, 1. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Boy, there's four sermons right there. The heart is sick, desperately sick. It's deceitful. Last year, I'm sure, maybe some of us, your heart lied to you. Oh, you ought to do this. You ought to think this. It was not the right thing to think. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we have the condition of the heart. It's wicked. It's diseased. It's foolish. And it's dark. So left to ourselves, that's not a lot of hope. Now, I had meant to bring my famous orange. This is orange that someone gave me 3 years ago when I first became the pastor. And it's, you know, and it somehow rolled underneath my desk or underneath something. And a year later, there it was. And it didn't rot. It just dried up. And I've used it as an example that this is, I'm kind of trying to prove that probably evolution didn't happen, right? Because it's not spontaneously becoming a fresh orange again. Now, I'm, you know, we're giving it a lot of time. We've got billions of years to figure that one out. And so, I'm kidding. So the issue then is that the orange of itself cannot make itself fresh again. We need to have some outside influence. God is telling us that the heart itself is exceedingly wicked, and if it a heart that has rejected God and trying to do its own thing. Okay. It's rotten. Now, the house that Sue and I have at on Hartley has, between ourselves and the Reese's, a bunch of trees. Not exactly sure whether they're some kind of cypress or whatever, alders or whatever they are, but I need to chop them all down. And so I was going to kind of check them out to see, you know, how much solid wood. And I grabbed the first one, about this big around, about 20 feet tall still, and it broke off in my hand. I said, oh, that's easy. And it fell over. The next one was bigger, and I went up to that one, and sure enough, right at the roots, completely rotten. I said, oh, this will be fun. And so I just pushed on it, and this 30-foot tree just goes, almost hit my truck. You know, it's not good. I'm thinking, boy, they look pretty sound for a dead tree, but they're just rotted. And here's what I need to tell each one of us. Appearances can be deceiving. We can show up at church, act like, I got it all dialed in. I have everything going great. Inside, we're just eating away at ourselves. Insecurities, besetting sins or habits that are just keeping us from really having a joyful life. Pretty easy for us to put on a fresh coat of paint and walk outside. Jesus confronted the Pharisees with that. They were really good at it. He called them whitewashed tombs. And that is one of the things we have to watch out for as God's people, that we can be hurting inside, but we'll put some nice whitewash on and big smile. But God knows the condition of our heart. The next thing, we need to understand the purpose of God's heart, of the heart that God has given us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I love this because the bookends of God's communication to his people, he starts when the law was given through Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your might. Jesus then, as he's sharing with people, and they say, well, what's the most important thing? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving the neighbor as yourself was also told to Moses. But here we have these great concepts. That God is saying that I want all of your heart, all of it. So for each one of us here, year 2011, our goal ought to be to make sure that God has all of our heart and that we're not treating it like some kind of smorgasbord. God gets a little piece of our heart. You know, God, I've dedicated this part. I've dedicated 2 hours on Sunday morning, and that's for you. Lord, I've dedicated this amount of my time or my talents, or, boy, I could never, you know, do that because I've never done that before. And God says, hey, it's not up to you to decide. I want all of you. So there may be things that we do this year that are outside of our comfort zone, but God says, I want you to do those. So the issue then is that God created us, our heart, to be given to him. The philosophers have said we've been created with a God-shaped vacuum. That's pretty accurate. Something that only God can fill. So the first thing is we need to understand that the current state of our heart without God is something that's broken and dark. The purpose of our heart is to give it wholly to God. The next thing is that God alone can cleanse the heart. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It goes on in verse 17 of that chapter, that psalm. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, this issue of contriteness is something that is found throughout Scripture, and really when we get to the New Testament, it is a massive concept. It is that idea of humility before the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble thyself in the mighty hand of God, and in his own time he'll lift you up. A contriteness. And so here's what I would say is that God is saying, your heart without me is dark and wicked. I created it so that you may give it to me, but it's a heart that I need to make clean. I'm glad God can do that. I believe that God is the God also who can give us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I need to say something. Over the last, in the 30 years of ministry, and in longer period of time of being a believer, I have met people who are very thin-skinned, easily offended, easily bugged. Thin skin, you have a hard heart. Thick skin, soft heart. I think that's been a true statement. Are you easily flustered or bugged by people? I was joking with the first service about going to, you know, Safeway on Christmas Eve, buying some stuff, and there I am. You know, why would I get, I mean, I'm in that line once again. I want to promise you, I don't have problems when I go to Safeway all the time. Just a good example. Because I meet most of you there at some point. So I have to keep, you know, keep my act together, you know, and safely. I'm there in the line, I'm in a hurry, and once again, it's that 15 or less line, you know. The person in front of me, I'm counting how many things they have in their basket. Now, how warped is that? That's the wickedness of the heart. You know, because who cares? You know what? I mean, I felt like Scrooge. The Spirit of God says, you're like Scrooge. And I'm thinking, where does that come from? I need to have a new heart renewed every day. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I give to you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Friends, I want to ask you, don't answer out loud. How's your heart doing towards the Lord today? Is a soft heart? A heart that he can break and mold? A heart that where he can get your attention? Or have you become callous of heart? Well, I don't care what the Lord says. I don't want to do that. Okay, so we want to look at the pathway to change. If in fact I believe that change has to take place in our heart. That's the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions. If that's going to take place, then we want to see some examples of how that has taken place in the Bible. I believe that we find in Scripture that often God uses pain to bring about change. There's a speaker, he's a business speaker, motivational speaker, he's passed on now, Jim Rohn, said, One of the things that brought about change for him, he had Girl Scouts coming to sell Girl Scout cookies to him. Now, anyone here ever sell Girl Scout cookies? All right. I'm thinking, wow, that's a tough gig, you know, going door to door selling cookies. But he was there, and he didn't even have $2 to buy the cookies. And he was so ashamed that he lied to the little girl that he had already purchased cookies. And he closed the door, and he said, wow, how low he has fallen. He's lying about not having $2. And he determined there was something about the pain of that event that was life-changing for him. I'm not sure what that pain may be for yourself. I've shared so many times, and I'll share it till the day that I'll share it in heaven. I am here today because of pain. I was a 17-year-old, Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, 1973. Went out, got drunk all by myself, didn't even know how I got home. No one at home. Woke up in the morning, and the Spirit of God did a Scrooge thing for me. Kind of saw my life for what it was. What would happen if I kept on that path? And I fell down on my knees in the front room of my house and I cried out to Jesus, said, Jesus, please save me, help me. Not a very elaborate prayer, right? But it started with pain. The story of Nehemiah started with pain. I think two things that collaborate are pain and passion. Passion is something you feel so strongly about that it's a motivation. For us, it is seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. But for Nehemiah, he's there hanging out in Babylon. He gets the news 1,000 miles away of what had taken place in Jerusalem. Anyone? What had happened to the walls? Torn down. What had happened to the temple? All, it's a mess. People are living in disarray. The first response of Nehemiah was he wept. I think it was pain that having a collision with passion. Now, there's going to be a lot of P's here. Pain, equipped with passion, led him to powerful prayers. He prayed. He didn't just pray once. He prayed. He prayed deep prayers. And we see pain and passion and prayer. And ultimately, we see the next P, it was providence. In the midst of those prayers, the Lord showed him part of the solution. God had made him a cupbearer before the king. And Artaxerxes actually had enough money to write a check and do the whole thing. God did a miracle. So we have pain matched with passion led to dynamic prayer. In the midst of that providence, God sends him 1,000 miles and he walks and he had all the money to buy all the trees and safety and all kinds of stuff that he would need. He gets there and the next part of the change, which started with pain, is that God helps him develop a plan. At night, he goes out and walks around the rubble. And that might be what you may need to do that in your own life. Take some time and just walk around and see, boy, how's it going? Nehemiah did that and found that the walls had crumbled and you couldn't even get to certain places and people were discouraged, surrounded by enemies. So the pain, equipped by passion, extensive time in prayer, God's providence revealed. He develops this plan, and then it took perseverance because it wasn't easy. He had to equip the people. They all worked together. They rebuilt this wall. During that time, enemies tried to kill him and scare him. I like that example of change. You see, God will use pain in our life for circumstances that seem, boy, I don't like that. That's not what I see. That's not what I need. And God equips that with a passion or something. Here's what I want. I want to be fully God's person. It leads us to prayer. I believe God unleashes his providence of those materials he has already before us. He helps us develop a plan and a perseverance. We can be a different person this time next year. Two verses and two that I want to share briefly. The second one I'll deal with tonight if you come back at 5:30. The Apostle Paul gives us this same story. He says the heart's not so good. Mankind in Romans chapter 1 has rejected God. He's turned them over to their own heart. The wages of sin goes, we're all sinful. The wages of that sin is death. He shows us that salvation has come even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. We see that God adopted us as his children. We see that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We see this magnificent picture that God knew all of this beforehand and the mystery of he knew all of those who would come to know him. And then we come to this chapter, chapter 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so that would have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all our members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let me share here what I believe Paul is saying about change. He's already dealt with the issue of the heart problem. The heart problem is sin. The solution is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and coming to know him. You become a new person. But now here's what he's telling each one of us today. We must do, I have four things down there, and there's many more, and I've decided they'd all start with C because I was being creative. The first C is the C of consecration. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's how we need to start 2011. We're going to share around this table of communion. Great reminder that each day of my life, I need to present my body as a living and holy, consecrated sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, here I am. Use me. Use my life, my time, my talent, and my treasures. I can't just do that on Sunday because then I forget. But it needs to be a constant thing. I need to surround myself with things that will remind me of that. I need to surround myself with people who also have that same commitment. So the first step of change is consecration, giving ourselves to the Lord. I think the next step is conviction. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. The conviction is this, is that left to ourselves, we will be molded into what the world wants us to be molded into. We'll act like the world. We'll dream like the world. We'll seek after the things the world seeks. And God is simply saying, listen, if you're going to commit yourself to me as a holy sacrifice, then don't be molded by the world. We have to have a conviction that the world, just because it says it, doesn't mean it's true. Amen? That you'll be a better person if you wear these cosmetics. That you owe it to yourself to buy the best brand new bass boat every year. Now, I keep picking on bass boats. If you own one, I'd like to go out sometime. So, but the best boat you can own is somebody else. You know. The issue then is, is that making sure that we don't say to the world, yeah, I'm going to adopt the game that you play. And the Bible says here, you can't do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first one is consecration. We give ourselves as a holy sacrifice. Next is conviction that we have a choice. We're either going to follow the world systems or we're going to follow the Lord. And the next is cooperation. We allow the Lord to transform us and to renew us. It's got to be a God thing, right? Now, you can go to Barnes & Noble, you can go to Borders, and there's a whole massive section of self-help books. That's all right. How to stop smoking in 20 days. How to whatever. How to deal with your anger. That's good. But we are determining that the change must happen as we present our whole heart daily to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here's my family. Here's my business. Here's my money. It's all yours, Lord. I think that that cooperation comes with this proviso, and we find it time and time and time again in the New Testament. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say that every man among you ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought. That's that contrite heart part, right? We will not be who God wants us to be unless we determine to see ourselves properly in God's eyes. So we consecration, conviction, we're cooperating with the Lord. He wants to do this. And that's why tonight we'll study 1 Peter, that one of the ways that God, the Peter says, God does that through trials in our life. How many of you have had at least one trial in the last year? All right. You know, I don't want to burst your, but you know what? You're going to get more of this next year. In fact, if you don't get them, you're not a child of God. That's how God works. He is always working, and the Bible calls those trials. He's always doing those things. He's chipping away at you. The world wants to chip away. The Lord is chipping away. Whose hands will you put yourself in? Consecration, conviction, cooperation. The next one is this, and the last one is connection. Verse 4, for just as we are many members of one body and all members do not have the same function, so we are many who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Then it goes on, and it's such a cool passage, talking about loving one another without hypocrisy, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference and honor and forgiving and being diligent. You can't change without loving God and loving people, because that's how the context of life that God has put us in. Come back tonight, if you want, and we'll talk about those issues of trials and difficulties. In the year to come, I want to remind us that God often will use pain, discomfort. That pain unleashes some passion of what we should be or could be. It leads us to prayer. God unleashes us providentially the resources around us, and he helps us develop a plan of attack. And with perseverance, I believe that we become more like Christ. Closing, one of my favorite writers, a hymn writer, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. I've shared this before. He wrote a wonderful poem about a kite. Here's what it says. Once upon a time, a paper kite was mounted to a wondrous height, where giddy in its elevation, it thus expressed self-admiration. See how young crowds of gazing people admire my flight above the steeple. How would they wonder if they knew all that a kite like me can do? Were I but free, I'd take flight and pierce the clouds beyond their sight. But ah, like a poor prisoner bound, my string confines me near the ground. I brave the eagle's towering wing. Might I but fly without a string? I tugged and I pulled, and thus it spoke to break the string. Oh, at last it broke. Deprived at once of all its stay, in vain it tried to soar away. Unable its own weight to bear, it fluttered downward through the air. Unable his own course to guide, the wind soon plunged it into the tide. Oh, foolish kite, thou hast no wing. How could thou fly without a string? My heart replied, O Lord, I see how much like this kite resembles me. Forgetful that by thee I stand, impatient of thy ruling hand, how oft I wish to break the ties thy wisdom for my lot assigns. How oft indulged a vain desire for something more, for something higher. And but for grace and love divine, a fall thus dreadful had been mine. Friends, we're so like the kite. Oh, I wish I could just be free from these strings. And I'm here to tell you that there's no greater joy than to be tied to Jesus. The year to come, we will place ourselves fully in his hands. In the year to come, we will give him all of our heart. And when he convinces us and convicts us of the times when we don't, we will confess those things and keep a short account with him. In a year from this day, we'll stand and we'll have gone through many trials and tests. And it's my prayer that we'll be a stronger people and a stronger church, because we've allowed the King of Kings to be just what he is, the King of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now as we go now to this time of communion around this wonderful table. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't hold back anything for us. You gave us all of yourself that we may live. We ask now, Lord, that you would help us to allow you to walk through our hearts, see if there's any wicked way in us, any contrary way. Help us, Lord, to turn those over and confess them even now. Lord, as the men come and help serve, I'd ask, Lord, that you would help this be a supreme time of worship as we start this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the men to come.